Our reading this morning comes right at the beginning of the second volume of a two-volume work written by someone we call Luke. The first volume is the Gospel according to Luke. The second volume is the Acts of the Apostles. Although I had a professor, and I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating, I had a professor who used to say that book should not be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that is the driving force throughout that entire book, and the disciples simply follow it. In any case, we're right at the beginning of that second volume. Jesus has been explaining one more time that the Spirit of God is going to come upon his followers, and when he finishes explaining, they ask a question that indicates they haven't been listening. They say, now, isn't this the time you're going to reestablish the reign of God in the kingdom of Israel? Throughout his ministry, he had been trying to explain to them that the reign of God was completely different than what they expected. But here, after they had seen him crucified, after they had seen the empty tomb, after they had encountered him, they still don't get it. They still think that Jesus is going to be a kind of king, and the Romans are going to be driven out, and the reign of God is going to be established on that mountain, and they are going to have high positions in the government. Now, is this the time that you're going to establish the reign of God on the earth? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time. This is not something you need to worry about. This is way above your pay grade, okay? I'm not worried about that, but what I want you to do is to open your eyes and your ears and your minds and your hearts, and you're going to receive power, but it's not the kind of power you expect. And you are going to have really important roles in the world, but they're not the kind of positions you expect. Because you see, the power that's going to come is God's Spirit. And when it comes to you, you'll be my witnesses, not just here in Judea, but in Galilee and to the ends of the earth. That was not exactly what they were planning. When we decide we are going to say that we will be God's witnesses, we kind of think we know what we're promising, don't we? Believe me, we don't any more than they did. Jesus goes to be with God, and they are there waiting for that power to come upon them, waiting for the Spirit of God to descend upon them, and they chose to do what basically every other religious organization has done in times like that. They had a committee meeting. That's right, you can read it. There were only 11 of them, and they had to replace the 12th. So they had a committee meeting in order to replace that 12th person so they could have a full committee. You see, even the earliest Christians were Methodists, weren't they? Well, they replaced that person, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit does come upon them. That's a story for Pentecost. That's a story for next week. But they're in that interim. They're in that meantime. When they think they know what they promised to do, and they have no idea. They are going to be sent not just beyond Judea, not just beyond Galilee. They're going to be sent into places they never expected or wanted to go. They are going to be sent among people who do not want to hear what they have to say. They are going to be kicked out of the synagogues. They are going to be kicked out of some of the other gatherings because people don't want to hear what they have to say. They had no idea what they had signed up for. And quite frankly, neither do we. After all, it's a sobering thing to remember that of those who followed Jesus, every single one met their death as witnesses to the good news, except for one, as far as we know. That is a sobering thought. We like our lives to be predictable. We think we know what's going to happen next. A little bit later in the service, we're going to be celebrating our high school seniors about to graduate or having graduated. And you think you know what college is going to be like, don't you? You have no idea. I can guarantee you, you have no idea. You think you know what the rest of your life is going to be like. You have no idea. Before we do a wedding here at West End, we always provide premarital counseling. It's an important thing. It's important for people to talk about some of the issues they need to talk about before they make that kind of commitment. But there is absolutely no way you can really prepare someone to commit their life, to live the rest of their lives in companionship with another person. You have no idea. In the first place, you're not just marrying that other person, you're marrying the whole tribe. If you don't know that, you'll learn it pretty quickly. There's no way that we can actually prepare people for what's going to come. We had a couple of our interns graduate from Divinity School, Nancy Hawthorne and Marcus Womack. Nancy will be continuing with us, and Marcus is in Texas, beginning to serve a church there. But you know, when you graduate from Divinity School and you're getting ready to go through the process toward ordination, you have no idea what it's going to be like to serve a church. In our denomination, you have no idea where you're going to wind up, because that's up to the bishop. You will go where the bishop sends you. There is no way to genuinely prepare people for everything that we will encounter in ministry, and that doesn't just apply to the ordained. You will be Christ's witnesses, and there is absolutely no way we can adequately prepare you for what's going to happen. Now, that sounds kind of scary. But you don't go alone. Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit to go with you. God's Spirit will continue to work in you and through you, will lead you and guide you and support you and surround you, so that no matter where you are not alone. When I was in my first year of seminary, one of the things we were required to do was go to a retirement complex. It was a fairly large one in Evanston, Illinois, and we were assigned certain individuals to visit. I was assigned a retired missionary couple, both of them in their 90s at that point, Dr. and Mrs. Kaur, and they had been missionaries in India. Dr. Kaur had lost most of his eyesight. He could barely see at all, although he had committed long passages of Scripture to memory in the King James. Mrs. Kaur was confined to a wheelchair, so she couldn't get around very easily, although the apartment was small. But she would always say, you know, I'm his eyes, he's my legs. They made it work. There's no way when those two married that they would ever have imagined the life that they were living at that moment. As I visited with them, Dr. Kaur confessed that he was the least likely of persons to be a missionary because he wasn't good with languages. He didn't have a facility with learning new languages. He struggled. And so when he went into the mission field, he preached as best he could in English. There were people to translate, of course, but then he decided he was going to preach in the local native tongue. So he worked really, really hard to prepare himself, to prepare his sermon. It was all written out word for word, even phonetically when he needed to do that for the pronunciation of the words. He said, I was so pleased with myself. I was frightened to death, but I was going to preach to the people in their own language. And so he said, I stood, I read through the sermon, people were warm and gracious, and I thought, boy, I've done a great job, until I heard two people talking over at the side, and one said to the other, I thought he was going to preach in our language today. They hadn't understood a word. But what they did understand was that he was trying very hard to be among them in a way that they could understand. That it was God's love working through him that made him struggle to learn, stand up and take the risk to speak and read in another language. And even if he failed, that love did not fail. They spent over 40 years in the mission field. They were well loved there. We never know where God is going to call us. We never know where God is going to lead us. We are to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's a pretty broad swath, isn't it? We never know what's going to be required of us. We never know what joys we'll experience or what sacrifices will be required. What we do know, beyond question, is that God will never leave us alone doing that. God's Spirit accompanies us every single step of the way. Do we know when the kingdom of Israel will be established? Heavens no. Do we know when Jesus will return? Heavens no. That's a waste of time to worry about those things. What we are supposed to be about is being God's witnesses. From Nashville, through Tennessee, through the U.S., to the ends of the world. I guess you would say the bad news is we don't know where that's going to take us, and we don't know who we will come in contact with on the way. But the good news is we will not travel alone. God's Spirit is our companion, breathing through our own breath, sharing that divine love through all that we do, through all that we say, even in our silences. The choir can tell you, and others in worship leadership can tell you, that's the prayer I pray before we come in here, that we will become transparent to God's love, that you'll forget it's us up here, and that what you will experience is that love beyond our words, beyond our singing, beyond our silences, that in everything you will experience, the breath of God, which is God's Spirit. I love it when kids cry. I do, because it means the church is alive. There is nothing quieter than a graveyard, okay? Just know that. And I love that. That is the voice of God speaking to us. That is the Holy Spirit breaking in for us. Because you see, we want our worship and our lives and everything else to be predictable, and they're not. But in their unpredictability, we are never alone. Not one moment of the day or night. We are never alone. The best thing is, God is with us. Thanks be to God.